Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Go all the way over to verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and most important commandment. Novel idea for a Christian, don't you think? Lord, we're talking about walking with you. We're talking about getting close to you. What do you want me to speak on tonight? And I give him this idea and that idea. And after a few hours, this is what he told me to speak on. And I thought, how appropriate. I mean, if we're going to walk with him, we need to love him like this. All of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Some people love the Lord because they love traditions. Some people love the Lord because they love the thought of a religious activity. Some people love what they think is the Lord. You know, they see him hanging on a cross. I remember years ago meeting a young Hispanic girl. She was so beautiful in heart and in appearance. And I asked her, I said, How did you come to know the Lord? And, you know, she still had very broken English, but she tried her best to explain herself to me. And she told me how she was kneeling down one day before a cross with the Lord hanging on the cross. And she was worshiping him, telling him how much she loved him, when suddenly the figure on the cross spoke to her, called her by name, and said, I'm not on this cross anymore. I resurrected to save your soul. And you don't have to worship me here anymore. You can worship me in your heart, any place you are. And she gave her heart to Christ that day. But so many go to the Catholic Church and they come home for at least a few moments feeling quite satisfied that they have performed a religious ceremony to God. But what God is looking for in this hour are those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that has nothing to do with all of the things that we put in between him and us. I had a very dear friend, someone I love very much. And we would come together and pray together occasionally. And I'd get deep into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord would tell me my friend was not with me. And I would say, but Lord, she's worshiping you. Her heart is in adoration of you. He said, and he would say every time, no, she's not with you in this place. She lets you stand between us. And I would say, Lord, I'll move out of the way any way I can so that she can see you. And he said, she won't let you. She'll move you right back into that place. How many people in the church do that? Put their pastors between them and God? Put their Sunday school teachers between them and God? Put their husbands, their wives, their children? How many in the church do that? Very large percentage. And what are we afraid of? We want to walk with him. We want to talk with him. We want to know him. Am I right? So what are we afraid of? Why do we put all these things? Lord, I want to worship you, but I have to worship you like this, or it's not going to work. And of course, you know, he's not going to be put in a box. He doesn't know how to do that. The heavens can't contain him. He has more ideas of how to bring the worshiper into his presence than we have days to fulfill them. I've been in the ministry, I don't know, over 30 years. I've never had two services alike. Because he has so many ways he wants to manifest himself to his people. I don't have that kind of creativity, that kind of imagination, but he does. And why does he do that? Because he wants you to know he's a creative God. He may touch one this way, and he may have to do something else over here to release the faith to touch someone else. And so, 2 days can't be alike. God, who is never changing, is ever revealing all that he is. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We have compartments in our heart. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Do you know how many? 49? 50? 70? 120? I don't know. Maybe 1,000. But we have many compartments in our heart. And it seems as though we give God our heart by compartments. We get this one opened, cleaned up, ask him to come in. Then we go to the next compartment, and then the next, and then the next. But sometimes we get stuck on a compartment. He knocks on the door, and we don't answer. Or we'll say, and this is usually what we do, later. Later. Have you ever done that?
Lord, that's too painful. I don't want you to open
that door. Oh boy, lots of people do that. He knocks on a compartment so gently, but so much fear of the pain that will be revealed. We don't realize that if he opens up a compartment like that, he opens the pain to remove it. The pain is there and it's going to stay until he does. So it's not really like you're running away from it. It's not really like you're hiding it, although you think you are. And we don't realize that this one compartment can keep us from the highest and the best. Now, you know, when I was a child, I had some problems with my dad. I won't go into detail. But I can remember, I think I was about a year old in the Lord. I was in worship. I'd been in prayer all day long. And the Lord said to me, I am going to heal you of your dad because I want to reveal my fatherhood to you. And that was very scary. That was very scary. I wanted to be healed, but I didn't know what that would mean. And to see him as father, that was the scary part. We all have these compartments that we have not given over to the Lord. Sometimes a compartment is rebellion. That's huge in the church. Sometimes it's stubbornness. That's another huge one in the church. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. That also is another one in the church. Huge. Yes. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the relationship. That's big with men. You don't really want to be afraid of God. But fear of intimacy, that's big with men. I've had men tell me, I've had pastors tell me, you know, men are not the intimate ones. They're not the people, they're not the praying people. That's for the women. They like that intimacy. Men like It's true. Pastors have been very honest with me. You know, because wherever I go, I talk about intimacy. And, you know, pastors just shiver. And I tell them, how is it that all of the prophets were men? Intimacy. All of the apostles were men. Intimacy. Your most important figures in the history of the church. Men. Intimacy. So how is it today that men have allowed themselves to believe a lie? That they're not cut out for the intimacy of the Lord. When the foundation of the prophets and the apostles are what? Men. So we have all of these things in our head that keep us from being able to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Sometimes it's anger. You know, we're just mad at God. Sometimes we don't even know we're mad at God. We think we're mad at circumstances, or we think we're mad at the way things went when we were kids. We don't realize that underneath all that, we're angry with God. So while we'll give him all of the superficial stuff in us, we won't let him come deep, lest he touch that sacred door. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Listen to me. God is not satisfied until he gets it all. The most scary thing of all in the church is that so many Christians believe he has all he's supposed to have, this side of heaven. I don't know how we can come to that when you shall love the Lord your God with all. All of your heart. With all of your soul, with all of your mind. If this is true, then how can we believe we've given him everything we're supposed to give him? This side of heaven. God is calling. He's drawing. He's preparing. He's preparing himself a sanctuary in you. That is his highest priority. I can remember one time I was out walking with my dear friend Bonnie out in the park. It was about a 2-mile walk. And as we're walking, what we used to do is we would take scripture with us, and she'd pull a scripture out and she'd say, okay, you know those little scripture cards? She'd say, okay, teach me on this scripture. So she pulled out a card and said that, so I began to teach her on the scripture she pulled out. And I said, I'd like to go a little further, both sides of that scripture, and talk to you about 3 scriptures. And as I did, suddenly, I'm in heaven, before the throne of the Father. And he is bathing me, just bathing me with a waterfall, except not a waterfall, a love fall. A waterfall of love pouring down over my soul. A waterfall of love, a waterfall of light pouring down over my soul. Just steady streams of this love, light pouring down over my soul. And he gave me a teaching, a very long teaching. But the last thing he said to me, and this is the point I want to make, he said, I have waited since before I made man for this hour. And I said, why, Lord? He said, because from the beginning, before I made man, I had it in my heart that there would be a people that would come forth in the earth that would love me so much they would give up all things to have all things in me. They would cleanse their hearts and their souls of all things of the earth, all things of the world, so that they could have all things in me. I have waited all these thousands of years for this hour, because in this hour, these are going to come forth who love me with all of themselves, all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength. And he said, they will love me, and I will come into them, and I will inhabit their souls as my holy tabernacle. Amen. Then and only then will my heart be satisfied. We're not talking about, you know, I went to church and I heard a pastor say that. We're not talking about, you know, I picked up a good book and the writer happened to mention something to that effect. We're talking about, this is what the Father said to me about you. This is what he desires. This is why he created earth. This is why he created the world. For this reason. That in this hour, he would have this commonwealth of people who would let him own them. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this exciting? The long teaching that he went through before saying those words, all contributed, all of those words contributed to this last statement he made. And then he said one more thing. He said, "You do not know desire. You do not know passion until you have touched the passion of your God." And he put one little teardrop of passion, his passion, into my heart. His passion for what I just shared with you. His passion for the ownership of these people. The ownership of your soul, your mind, your heart, your strength. One little teardrop of passion. I was overwhelmed. I thought my entire being was going to burst. That passion was so great and so intense. To this day, I remember it, and to this day, I don't know how I survived it. A teardrop of passion. You don't know passion until you have touched his passion. He never created the church. You know, for us to be, how can I say this? We have a false concept of what the church is about, and I don't know how to talk to you about it. But the church has become very soulish. Do you agree with that? Very soulish. Christians, they think the height of it, I guess, is coming to church, God touches us, wonderful worship service, wonderful preaching of the word, got to meet lots of our friends. It was a great Sunday. And you go home and you're refreshed. And, you know, a couple times during the week you may watch Christian television and think, boy, you know, this is living. This is America. We can get as many doses of Christ as we want. It isn't his idea of church. And then there are those precious ones that forsake all, give all, to go into the mission field, into foreign countries. And, you know, their life is on the line every minute for Jesus. But they never know him. They don't live to know him. They live to serve him, but not to know him. And they've missed it too. It's wonderful if your heart is so filled with passion, so filled with love for God and love for people, that you're willing to give your life to save the lost. That is wonderful. But there's something vitally missing if it doesn't include a hunger and a thirst to know God. He who created you, he who created those that you're out there to reach. And furthermore, only so much can be done if it's not done by the Spirit. The reason the church has not evangelized the world is because we're really not great on the spiritual aspect of walking with God. We have our programs. You know, this is how we do it. And it's all flesh. It's all soul. And how can it be otherwise if you don't know him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? Not only love him, but know him. I'll be happy. So happy as a Christian if I can just get married. And you don't know what you're in for. I'll be so happy as a Christian if I can just have some kids. You know, I want to have children. I just want to have some kids. But you don't know what you're giving up when it's children and a mate that completes you instead of God. There's nothing wrong with having children. There's nothing wrong with being married. That's not the point. You know, the Lord gave Eve to Adam. That's not the point. He's the one that created the institution, if you will, of marriage. He's the one that gave us the great idea about having children. We didn't think that one up on our own. So there's nothing illegal about it. There's nothing wrong with it. It is the Lord's good pleasure to give that to you. But when you are completed because of those things, instead of because of Him, you're giving up the best for what is less. Satan, the god of this world, has spent a lot of time thinking. He's been around for a lot of years. And Jesus called him the genius, didn't he? He said he was a genius. And Satan is brilliant. There's no two ways about it. He was the covering cherub. He's brilliant. And he has spent a lot of dangerous time thinking. Thinking about all that he knows about God and all that he's learned about man. And keeping those two apart. Keeping them sidetracked. Keeping them dazzled. Dazed. So that everything becomes more important than returning to your beginning. Returning to your Creator. We live down here and we've got... Let me tell you an experience. May I tell you an experience that I had? Maybe this will help bring understanding. I was in one of those times with the Lord where he would, I don't know how to explain it, he would just open up heaven, the Spirit, and begin to download me with his understanding of things. And when he would do that, it would last hours, days, whatever it was that he wanted to accomplish. So I was in one of those times. I lose track of time. And I'll write as fast as I can write everything that he says, but I never get it all. So I'm in one of these times. And he's trying to help me understand this concept of how we were created to be his temple. How we were created to house his Spirit. And he talks to me about the little infant, the baby, when it's first born. So pure. His little soul is so pure, so untouched by sin. And there is this place in that little soul that cries out for God. Listen to this. That cries out to be restored to God from the minute it is born. I can remember my granddaughter Tiffany. She loved the Lord so much when she was an infant that it was mind-boggling. You think you have to give someone all this teaching about Jesus for them to love him enough. But I'm telling you, she was an infant. when she was just turned 19 months, she gave her heart to Christ, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And the language she spoke was Hebrew. Every time she laid down, whether it was to go to bed for the night or whether it was to take a nap during the day, remember, she's a baby. About 10 minutes before she would wake up, she would put her little arms in the air and she would begin to sing in the Spirit. She would do that 10 minutes. You could clock it before she would awaken every day. From the time that she got up in the morning until the time she went to bed at night, all she wanted to do was ask questions about Jesus. When she was 3 years old, she was in Sunday school, and Jesus walked through the door, opened the door, closed the door, walked through the door, and stood right in front of her little chair and said, "Hi, Tiffany. I'm Jesus, and you're in my house." She was so excited that from that day on, church was never church. It was always, "Mommy, I want to go to Jesus' house." This love could not be satisfied except with more of God. And she is a toddler. So he is showing me in this experience that from the moment the baby is born, heaven hears the cry coming out of the innermost recesses of that child's soul. The cry to be restored to its maker. And if the child is not brought back to that, you know, like Tiffany was, then sorrows and pains will begin to form. If they're led out into the world to love the things of the world, these sorrows, these inner sorrows, increase. It begins to deepen like a cancer burrowing into the skin. Does this make sense? And with the searching, if the soul is not returned to God, with the searching, then they will begin to search out anything to stop this silent pain. Things that they tend, you know, lean to, whether it's drugs, alcohol, workaholism, you know, addictions of every kind, wanting to be married, wanting to have children. They're all of these things are a quest. Oh, I wish I could get you to feel and experience what he let me feel and experience. Sometimes it's intellectual knowledge. Sometimes it's accomplishment. I mean, we have 1,000 things, don't we, that we can stuff into the soul to try to stop that silent pain. And what is the pain? I want to return to my source. I want to return to my maker, my creator. And all the time that the seeking goes on and this pain deepens and we keep filling it, sometimes it's material things. We just collect and collect and collect material things. I'm thinking about seeing the other day on AOL as I went into my website or my email about this mansion that was sold. And if I remember correctly, it was like for $45 million. He had a big pain. You should have seen the mansion. What is he trying to do? He has a lifetime of accomplishments. He lives in a house that a city couldn't fill. What is he trying to fill? That silent pain. That silent agony. The Lord let me experience it. It's silent. We don't hear it. We don't even know it. Because, you know, it's like a frog being in the water on top of the burner. And it acclimates. It acclimates as the temperature of the water goes up. You all know the story. Until you can boil it to death. And it will never try to escape. In the same way, the soul acclimates to the pain. Acclimates conditions. Acclimates conditions to the pain. Am I making any sense? Until you don't recognize it. Now, many there are that God tries to touch that pain and draw you to himself. But human beings just keep stuffing anything they can stuff into that place that he was designed to fill. Why is it there? Why does he allow it to be there? So that you will hunger after the source of healing. And the only source is God. If he didn't allow that pain, you'd never seek. You'd never search. So he leaves it there. And he leaves it there until you come all the way back into union with Christ. You think a husband is going to take care of it. You think a child is going to take care of it. You think a wife. You think success in business. You think world accomplishments. You think, you know, we just need to go buy a bigger television set. I don't know what they call them these days. We just need to go buy a larger one. I think they have them that fills the whole wall now. We just need to go get one of those so we can be sure to see everything. Then that pain won't be there. Right, it does. You never know peace. You never know contentment. You never know satisfaction. You can get married and have 15 kids. You know, and after 6, you're screaming, wondering why you were having so many kids. I know you love them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Listen, there is no other peace in this life but to be owned by God. Anything else is fleeting. It's temporary. Remember, Jesus told the parable about the man who looks over his kingdom and he's so self-satisfied. And he talks about how he's going to tear down this and tear down that and build another in its place, larger and better yet. He is so self-satisfied with all that he's accomplished and all that he's done. And Jesus said, "Thou fool, this day your life is going to be required of you." He didn't say he was a good man. He fed a lot of people. He put a lot of money into the temple. You know, he was just a good man. He just was a little misguided. He didn't say that. He said, thou fool. Satan plays you for a fool to want to chase after other things so that you never fill that space with him. And we are the only ones that can defeat the plans of the enemy. God is grace, and he gives grace, and he gives lots of it to those who are truly seeking his face. When you get to heaven, you will never be able to say to him, you just didn't make it possible. I heard about what you could do. I heard about where we could live. I heard about the wonderful life in Christ. But you just didn't try hard enough to help me. You'll never be able to say that. Because just about the time that you're ready to get those words out of your mouth, you're already seeing the film of your life and how he tried so hard. But you played the part of the fool. And you didn't seek the one that was seeking you. It's not about, does God really want you? He created you to want him. It is about, do you want him badly enough? Will you give your mind over to the thoughts about God instead of thoughts about this, thoughts about that? Do this deed, do that. And you know, we've got to do things in life. I'm not saying you have to become monistic. That's not the point. But will you give your mind wholly to him? Learn how he thinks by being in the Word. Will you give your heart wholly to him and learn to love the way he loves, to desire the way he desires, to live in the passion with which he lives? Will you? Well, it's not easy, is it? Is it? How do you give your whole soul to the Lord when it's so filled with the lusts of the world? You know, you say that to a congregation and 99% of them will say, I don't have a lust for the world. I wish she'd close this service though, because I'm getting hungry. I don't have any passion for worldly things. I wonder if that car is still available. Maybe the wife and I should go take another look at it. We deceive ourselves. We fool ourselves. How do we get a soul that is wholly given over to the Lord? First of all, do you want to write this down? First of all, you learn to love prayer. And I see men and women pray together. You know, men and wives pray together all the time. And that's always beautiful. It's beautiful in the eyes of God when a husband and wife pray together. But that can't be all of it. There has to be separate prayer time. There has to be solitude in the presence of the Lord. Prayer. You have to learn to love prayer so that you want always to come into prayer with every moment you can. Until you make your workplace a place of prayer. Until you make, you know, when you have to go out and do errands, it becomes a place of prayer. And you learn to hate anything and everything that steals you away from being able to commune with God. And lots of things do that, don't they? But you begin to fight those things. You despise them. You despise their nearness. You despise their contamination of the holy place that you want to live in. That's the goal. To love prayer that much. Number two, you must love the word. You must love the word. Yeah, but my problem is I don't really understand the word. Well, I've got an answer for you. Pray that God will give you an understanding of the word. When you read a chapter, don't leave that chapter. Just read it and reread it and read it again. And all the time you're reading, God, help me understand this. Okay, what does this mean? Why did you put this in this chapter? What were your thoughts? I can't tell you how many times Jesus has come personally to teach me his word. And he will pull out passages, you know, out of an entire chapter and say, this is what this means. When the writer wrote it, this is what the Holy Spirit was communicating. And I'm standing there going, I can't believe this. No one says this stuff. You can't go to the Greek and the Hebrew and find it. Because it, you know, people are talking in words, communicating in culture. But when the Holy Spirit was communicating, how do you... Do you want me to give you an example?
Yeah.
Yes. Just turn in your Bibles, please, to John, the first chapter. And the word Christ, verse 14, became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glories an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth. What does that mean? What does that mean? Someone just be really bold. You're going to be wrong, but don't be embarrassed over that. It's okay. I was wrong too, until he came to me. And let me experience what this means. I just want to get your thinking. What does it mean? What does that mean? He was full of glory. Not just full of glory like, you know, you can be when you're overwhelmed with the Spirit. It wasn't like that. There was no sinful nature in him. So his soul was permeated, saturated with the life of God, so that you could not separate the man Christ from God. Christ who was God, Christ who was the Son. You couldn't separate them. They were one. There was no sinful nature. He was living truth. Truth. He was living the living word. He was the word, but he was the living word. Everything that went on inside of him was the word. Living. His character was the character of God. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, mercy, compassion, humility was the character of God. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like looking at someone who, you know, was a mature Christian and you say, boy, you know, just a really humble guy. I just respect him. He's so humble. Or, you know, that person has a lot of joy in their life. So they must be doing something right in God. They're joyful. They're just always joyful. They're always happy. It wasn't like that. It wasn't human joy. It wasn't human happiness. It was divine joy. Because he was God. It was divine peace, divine love, divine humility, divine meekness. And of course, all that is truth. He was the living Word, full of grace and truth. How do you describe the grace? I don't know how to describe it. All we know is that the Bible tells us that when he spoke with great grace, and the grace would fall upon the people, and they would stand in awe of his words. It wasn't human grace. It was divine grace. He walked in divine faith. It was a faith that was so high and so absolute that he knew that anything he prayed, anything he said, would come to pass because he had the faith of God. A lot different than human faith. And he lived in the what would you call it, the matrix, the hub of the Godhead while on this earth. How do I know all this? Because the Lord let me experience it. I felt it. I felt how Christ, who was all man, all God, lived in the center of the Godhead all the time on earth. He didn't know life quite the way we know it, because the world was not, the world was not connected to his soul. Now, you're not going to find that out by studying the theological books. It has to come by divine revelation. So, if you don't understand the word, do what I do. Lord, teach me. Help me understand what you're saying here. If he'll teach me, he'll teach you. When he teaches you, I can promise you, you're taught. Amen. Life has changed. Why? Because his words enter and begin the transformation of your soul. You can't love the Lord with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your heart, unless he does it in you. So first, prayer. Second, the word. Third is passion. Passion to die. To die to all that is of the lower nature. Pride. Lust. Covetousness. Jealousy. To die to the things of this world. Passion. Passion to die. You must have a passion to die. If you don't, you will never make it through the death. It can only come with passion. Someone said to me, okay, tell me about Melchizedek. And I said, when? Right now. I don't know how many pages are in that book, 400, almost 500 pages. I'm going to tell you now about Melchizedek. I don't think so. Well, you know, tell me what you can. Why? Well, because I want to impart it to my people. I said, you can't impart Melchizedek. You die to get Melchizedek. Die, what's that? How long have you been a minister? About 20 years. And you don't know what die is? But you know, the charismatic thinking is, just go to service and get it imparted. That's the way the charismatics think. No, you have to die. Everything in God is required by death. Acquired through death. I'm sorry, but it's true. You must mortify your soul. Do you know what it's like to be without pride? Of course you don't, because you were born in it. The first time a baby throws a temper tantrum because it can't get what it wants, what's causing it? You don't know what it feels like to be without pride unless God gives you a divine revelation. And when He does, it's terrifying. Because then you realize how much pride is in you. Everything you gain in the kingdom, you gain not through fighting for life, fighting for existence, fighting for your ways, demanding what you want. Yeah, you die. Please say the word die.
Die.
You must die. It's the only way. That's here forever to remind us. The sinful nature must be crucified. You cannot just kind of set it on a shelf. It must be crucified. And it can only be crucified through, number one, yes, prayer. Number two, the Word. Number three, fasting. Number four, obedience. And obedience is never going to be easy, not if it's obedience to God. It will be specially designed to crucify you. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you came tonight to find that out? It is true. Obedience is designed to crucify you, to force your dependency upon Him. This is wonderful. The Word, prayer, fasting, obedience, love. Love for God, love for people. Yeah, well, I love people. I really like being around people. I love to just sit around and talk. I like people. I really love people. And you do, until someone really, 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 really does it to you again and again and again and again. Your heart's broken, rebroken, broken again. If it's not your child or your mate, Well, you know, for some people, not even the child and the mate can stay in the heart when they hurt enough. Love. Learning to love your enemies as you do Christ. Learning to love that one that is so much trouble. I think about Sister Teresa. Mother Teresa, I guess, is her name. And how she would look at the sick and the dying. If you've never been to India, you don't know how bad that is. I'll never forget the first time I went to India. You know, we stayed in our nice, wonderful, beautiful luxury hotel. And then the next morning, I get up, and not too far from our luxury hotel is the reality of the Indian streets. I'm talking about early in the morning when the sun just comes up. You see people laying all over the streets. They'll get up and they'll go about their day and come back and sleep on the streets. And the streets are filled with them. And I stood there in my luxury hotel room feeling so embarrassed for where I was, looking at the people of India and realizing that the Indian people, because of the caste system, have so little regard for life. My heart was just broken. I just stood there and I cried. So little regard for life. Mother Teresa went out where no one else would go, to those laying on the street, bodies diseased, raped with all kinds of stuff, smelly, stinky, no manners, uncouth, unkept, unwanted. And she'd bring them into her hospital, and she'd take care of them in their sores, their wounds, their stench. Someone said, "How can you do it?" She said, "Because upon every face, I see the face of Jesus. And I take care of them like I was taking care of my Lord." She loved them, and she loved them into the kingdom. Love. Faith. It takes faith. Takes faith to die. Can I tell you one more story? And then I don't want you to get too tired. I'd just gone through, you know, a really kind of tough trial that day. And I decided to spend time in prayer until the pain was out of my heart. I didn't know how long it was going to take. But I just decided, you know, if I have to stay up all night, I'll do it. I don't want the pain to stay in my heart. So sometime in the middle of the morning, I'm still awake praying. And I find myself in front of the cross, a long way off. But the cross is at the end of the path. And the Lord is along the side of the path. And I said to him, "Lord, I want to go to that place. I want to go to the cross. But my legs are like jelly. I'm so scared. Because crucifixion is so painful. I can't make the walk. I can't make my legs keep moving. The closer I get, the harder it gets. And the more unstable my legs become. I mean, they were like jelly. You can imagine how you would feel if you were standing in reality in Rome before the cross you're going to be crucified on. How do you think you'd feel? My legs were like jelly. And I'm crying because I know the only way I can have union is going through that cross. And I know that my legs aren't strong enough. I can't do it. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I just got to lay down and crawl to the cross. I didn't know what to do. The Lord is standing there. I'm crying. My heart's broken. I want to make it. I want to please Him. I want to succeed in my quest for death. But I can't take the next step. And I'm looking at Him with such desperation. And finally, and He says nothing. He can be silent at the worst times. Finally, He steps forward. He said, I can help you. Come. Let me put my arm around you. And I'll help you walk. From that moment on, I knew I can't do it alone. I have to do it. He can't do it for me. But I don't have to do it alone because I can't. That's why the Bible teaches that He double yokes Himself with us to bring us to the death that will get us through to union. We can't do it on our own. If we could, we wouldn't need a Savior. Nevertheless, neither can He do it completely. We must cooperate. So He put His arm around me. My weight could go on Him. I felt strength come into my legs. Strength come into my heart. And we began to walk toward the cross together. So I guess the first thing on your list needs to be, you need Jesus. Remember what the Father said. You've never known passion until you've known the passion of your God. So great is His passion to bring you where He wants you to be. If you don't make it, it will never be His fault. It will be because you decided not to pay the price. If you will pay the price, you can walk with Jesus the way Jesus walked with the Father on this earth. And there is no walk like it. Father, I've given tonight what You poured into my heart as I stood up here. We must be holy as You are holy. You alone can make us holy. We must want You more than the world, more than the comforts of our flesh, more than the passions of our soul. Lord, You will give us all good things because You love us. We will not lack for any good thing. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen His seed begging for bread. We only need faith, Lord, to walk with You. Faith that You will be all that we need You to be. And faith that You will help us to need only what we need. Humility. Righteousness. Holiness. To be like You. You are all we need, Lord. All we need. Thank you. I don't even know what that means, Lord. It means so much. Encompasses so much. I have not yet learned all that it encompasses. But I do know that you are complete. And you are so complete. You really are all we need. But will the heart cry? Will the heart long? Will the heart have passion? Will the heart fight for the life that is found only in God, only in Christ? Will the heart let go of the things that hinder? When we lay down at night, do we think how much we need Jesus, even at this moment? When we awaken in the night, do our thoughts drift to Him when we awaken in the morning? Is it a day that we know we're going to seek Jesus? Because He's all that satisfies our longings. There's joy in your presence, the knowledge of God, the love of God. Is there life beyond the noise of this world? And will we fight the good fight of faith to have it? Lord, you know every heart in this room. You know those who will and those who will not. How do you run a marathon if you have never been trained? Will we discipline our soul, train our soul, that we might run the race and win? Only you know, Lord. My prayer for each person in this room is that they will get themselves a heart of wisdom and choose Christ. Your glory is so beautiful. Your ways are so wonderful, so much higher than our ways. It takes strength to walk in your ways, strength that comes through discipline, sacrifice, choosing your will over ours. Prayer, the Word. Choosing to live in the virtues of Christ until at last His virtues become us. But you are so beautiful, Lord. Yesterday, as I bowed my head in prayer, there you were, seated upon your throne. There I was. I wasn't expecting that. Every part of my being moved deep into humility as I laid before your throne, remembering the beauty of Christ, remembering your beauty, Lord, the beauty of your character, of your nature. And I remembered, this is where I want to live, Lord. The choice is not yours, it's ours. Will we? That's the big question. Will we make the right choice? Will we? He's drawing on your heart. What is your answer? Before his throne is the beauty of holiness. It is the stillness of a heart captured in God. It is the wonder of intimacy. It is the sight of him that raptures the soul. What does it matter if we have everything in the world? We don't have what we were created to have. Who needs a $45 million mansion? All we need is a closet to find Christ. Will you? Will you say yes?